Let us now turn to the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The book of 1 Corinthians is after the book of Romans. And while we are flipping there, if this is your first time here at church, if you're new here, we'd just like you to raise your hand, let the ushers know, and they'll give you a communication card. Having been searching for a church home while we were down in South Carolina, we understand the awkwardness of being in a new place, and we visited quite a few different churches. So we're not here to single you out, but if you're here for the first time and you would like to get plugged into our family here, just raise your hand and we'll just give you some information to fill out. Anybody on the left side? Right side? Okay, all old friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are reading from verses 1 to 9. Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Let us read this in alternation. So I will read verse 1 and congregation will read verse 2, etc. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Please be seated. I'd like to welcome Pastor Wilson to the pulpit for the preaching of God's Word.
Happy New Year to all of you. And I think we also ought to welcome Sam and his family. And he's staying with us for 1 month. And the reason that he come up here to be the presider is because his internship required that. Not that we are slave driven. Since he comes back and then we put him on service. It's part of his internship. But we are grateful that he has been having a good time and learning and growing in South Carolina in the seminary. But this morning I would like to share with you a new series of messages. I entitle it Rethinking Church. Be careful, we are not redefining it. Because what defines the church is already in the Bible. There's nothing new. But we grow in this culture, in this country, in this society, we're increasingly being affected by our culture. When we come to church, the view, the perspective that we look at church sometimes has been greatly affected by the culture. So in the new year, in the beginning, I would like to share with you a series of messages deriving from 1 Corinthians, and I also ask for your prayer for me too, because preaching 1 Corinthians is not an easy job. There's a lot of issue in this letter. There's a lot of issue that is very sensitive, but also at the same time it's very challenging to transfer the text 2,000 years ago and becomes something relevant in our context. So in the next couple of weeks, would you please pray for me so that God's word will not be hindrance by my inability, so God will speak His mind among us. In the past couple of weeks, you probably attend a lot of meetings or gatherings, and some of these gatherings maybe you meet different people that you never met before. And sometimes we play games. And usually, before we play a game, we're going to ask some people around, you know, if we're sitting in a circle, can you introduce yourself? Now, if you were like me that go to a new meeting, you want to introduce yourself, sometimes you get a little bit nervous because you don't know what to say about yourself besides your name. And then you scratch your head and then get nervous for a couple of minutes, and then finally it's your turn and say, oh, my name is Wilson Chan, and I'm a pastor, or I'm an engineer. So you start to use some of the things to define yourself. Some of the things that you want to you use to define yourself possibly is your job, your hobby, how you spend your free time, and all these things. And people piece all these things together, and then they have a picture, and they have some impression about you. But a lot of time, we allow some other things to define ourselves. For example, our career, or sometimes what kind of car, vehicle you drive. You know, you may start out with a car like Honda, and then later on when you get a raise, you look at that H. You're not satisfied. You want that H, the top of the H, closer to each other a little bit more. And then you buy another one. We are tempted to use these things to define ourselves. But sometimes we also allow our attitude, our response to situation, to define ourselves. How do we define ourselves? It is not only crucial for yourself as an individual, but also is also crucial, according to the text that we read today, to the church. Because the church is made up of you and me, all these individuals. And if we allow some other things that is unbiblical to define ourselves, inevitably the church will be defined by those things. Now today, in today's text, let me read it to you again, the first 9 verses of chapter 1. Paul here, when he addressed to a church that he established, he laid out the very, very important foundation in the beginning before he addressed some of the issue that happened in that church. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In these 3 verses, one word repeats itself repeatedly again and again is call, the word call. So I propose to you from these 3 verses, what defines God's church is God's call. God's call defines God's church. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The call from God is initiated by God, by the will of God, and our brothers Sosthenes to the church of God in Corinth. You see, Paul defined himself called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and later on in verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth. You see, the ownership and the initiator is God. He calls. He calls, therefore his church exists. How do you define church? Church cannot be defined by any other things but God's calling. It started there, and God is the initiator. He started the call, he called, and therefore his church exists. It is important that God initiated. It's not from us. It is from God. And God's will, he called upon, and his church exists. And what is that content of that call? We continue to read on, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a couple of things in verse 2 that describe the content of God's calling. First, you encounter the word to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing, sanctified. Now pay attention in our English translation, in your Bible, NIV, or whatever version that you use, the word sanctified is in past tense, it's a participle. It denotes something happened in the past. It's not calling you to be sanctifying. It's not a continuing tense. Now this is a little bit different from our understanding. If you study some biblical theology and then you understand the meaning of justification seems to be a one-time act, and then sanctification, the way that we walk, is a journey for us to be sanctified, to getting more and more holy. But here Paul used a particular tense here. It's a participle, denotes something happened in the past. So Paul is saying that even sanctification is start at some point, and that point is a decisive moment. Even though after that you and I continue to walk that journey to be sanctified, to be more and more conform into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to be more holy, to think and act more like Jesus Christ. But it all has a starting point, and Paul here said that sanctification starts from that point. We are called, and God sanctify us, sanctify you and sanctify me, set us apart for himself. We've been set aside for God's purpose. That's the first thing in that content of the calling. We've been set aside for God's purpose. You know, if you read the Old Testament, Exodus, it described the layout and the design of the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, there's a lot of instrument vessels. And those vessels, they call holy vessels. It's the same word, sanctified. That object is not holy by its nature in terms of moral sense, but in terms of its purpose, it's holy because it has been set aside for God's use and for God's use alone. You and I, the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we've been set aside for God. We belong to God. It's a transfer of title of ownership. It's like, you know, most of us, we have experience buying used cars. When you buy a used car, the first thing you do is you get the title. And then you have the seller and an owner get together and sign that. Once you sign it, even though before you touch the car, you take it to the vehicle department and then they stamp on it, and then the ownership has been transferred, even before you touch the car. Sanctified. That's the first thing, the first item in that calling. The second item in that calling is to be holy. Is to be holy. In verse 2, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. We are called to be holy. This call to be holy is a journey that we walk through that journey, and we increasingly become like Christ, like God. My wife and I, we were public school teachers years ago in New York City. She taught elementary school and I taught junior high school. And I still remember that the first couple of years that she taught elementary school, one of the things in the morning that get your student together, they stand before facing the blackboard and then the American flag, and then we pledge allegiance to the United States of America facing the flag. But the problem is her students were all new immigrants. So it takes them a couple of months to learn the language. And by the end of the school year, possibly everybody knows how to say allegiance pledge allegiance to the United States of America. Now you see that they, in the past, they have a decisive moment. They move, they immigrant to this country. They gain residency, and some of them, they even gain citizenship. But yet, to be fully function as a citizen, to realize their obligation as, and also their rights and how they behave as American citizens, takes a journey. That's the journey. And we become Christian, we walk similar journeys. We receive Christ as our personal Savior. The ownership of our life, the title has been transferred. But yet, we still walk a journey to be holy, to increasingly act, think like Christ, like our God. So that's the second item in the content of the call. And the third one is in verse 2 as well. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us to call on the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean, to call on the name of Jesus Christ? When we call on the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord, that means we acknowledge we no longer have ownership of our lives. And the ownership has been transferred to our new master, Jesus Christ. Christ owns our lives. We recognize and we confess that He is the Lord. He has access, He has rights in our lives to shape us, to mold us, to change us, to transform us. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the fourth point in that content of the calling is together. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God calls is not an individual invitation only. No man can be an island. Shall we say no Christian can be an island? We live in a faith community. We live together, we grow together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. God calls us to a community. That is the content of God's call, and God is the initiator of that call. That defines what is God's church. That defines it. This is very important because the initiator is God Himself, and the content He defined it for us. Four things: sanctified, to be holy, together with a group of brothers and sisters, and call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These define who we are. And we have to always go back to this basic. Otherwise, you and I, we will treat church as just an organization. We will freely come and go without any commitment. And today, sadly speaking, a lot of churches in this land, we treat them like McDonald's, Taco Bell. We take what we want and we walk away. And if that doesn't cater to our needs, we change that. But that is not how God defines His church, and that is not how God sees His church. God sees His church as He's the initiator. So in other words, everything is about Him. It's not about us. But don't worry, if we fix our eyes on God Himself, our need will be satisfied. But we cannot reverse that. God is the initiator. God started it. God called. Therefore, His church exists. God's calling is the foundation of our unique identity. We cannot be identified by any other things. And may I also suggest, we cannot be identified and defined by our unique theological stance. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that theological stance is not important, but theological stance sometimes has its limitation. You saw that in church history, the debate between Calvinism and other theology and a lot of things, 2,000 years. We cannot allow ourselves to be defined by those things. We cannot allow ourselves to be defined by denominations, because we do not possess the whole and comprehensive truth. We have to keep our mind and our heart open to God's teaching through His Word. There's a lot of debates and arguments and conflict in church history just to settle the issue between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. It spread out for hundreds of years. But the Bible speaks of both. And if you subscribe yourself to one camp, you are not allowing yourself to be open to God's teaching on the other's perspective. And secondly, God's calling granted us spiritual gift as a confirmation. Verse 4 to 7. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Here, verse 4 to 7, Paul basically is saying that you receive particular spiritual gift, and these gifts are effective and rich in every way. And then he described what ways in his own in Corinthians' own context, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Speaking and knowledge is a term appear again and again in 1 Corinthians, because it's related to the Greek philosophy, the Greek culture. For the Greek culture, they aspire, they expect, they long for someone. If you are a learned person, then you ought to possess these two things: knowledge, wisdom, and speaking skill, especially public speaking skill. These are the two things that the Greek, they value. And for a church to minister the gospel to that culture, these gifts therefore become important, because through these gifts they can speak to that culture. Through these gifts they can preach the gospel to that culture. So in other words, Paul is saying that you receive spiritual gift that is relevant in your context, and this is God's gift. And look at that, how Paul put it this way: for in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. The very fact that you receive spiritual gift is a confirmation that the gospel is at work in your life. So therefore, gifts serve as a tool, as a vehicle, one on the one hand, to carry out God's message to that culture. On the other hand, is a confirmation that the gospel that you and I receive is a genuine and a true gospel. Why is that? Let me read you another passage from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, it might be helpful for you to flip over to a couple books, two books behind that. Ephesians chapter 4. Here Paul described Christ in victory and how he appropriate gifts to his people. In chapter 4, in the beginning, he's talking about this one faith, one Lord, one God, one Father, one baptism. And in chapter 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, we quote Psalm, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to man. You see, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to man. The very fact of gifts has been given to man is because Christ is in victory. He's a victorious Lord. Therefore, He captive and then give gifts to us. So therefore, it is a confirmation when we, as a church, we have gifts. We have many gifts. We are people who are good in management. We are people who are good speakers. We are people who is talented in music, all sort of things, good in caring, faithfulness, and all these things. These are the gifts. When we look around us, we saw those gifts. It is a confirmation that the gospel that you and I receive is a genuine gospel, is a true gospel, and is gospel at work among us. That is God's calling, grant us gift, spiritual gift, to confirm that the gospel is truly at work among us. How do we use our gifts? The problem of the Corinthians was not that they don't have any gifts. You read on this book, they have many, many gifts. The problem of Corinthians is they live up their gifts too high. The gifts become the end rather than the means. It's no longer Christ-centered. They look at the gifts, they boast, they take pride on it. We as a church, we might have this danger as well, because we look around, we have many, many gifts. But when we look at gifts, how do we look at it? We see it as tools for us to reach out for Christ's sake to other people, to serve each other, or we see that as a way of gaining affirmation, respect, higher status, or how people look at us. That is the danger if we do not see gifts as a tool, as a confirmation from God that He is the one who gives us that, and we use the gift to minister for His own sake. Paul here said, I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. To me, it's a little bit peculiar, because when you read on 1 Corinthians, you will encounter there's a lot of problem in this church. Many, many problems. I'm not talking of the churches, the ministry is not effective. I'm talking about something even deeper. They have integrity problem. They have sexual immorality. They even do things that non-Christian won't do. They divide among themselves. There's a lot of problem. But look at these couple of verses. I always thank God for you. How could Paul give thanks for a church like that? The answer, actually, is in the same book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. Later on, I will preach continually, chapter by chapter, on this book. But here you see, what is the difference? Paul's attitude for being able to give thanks for those people is because he was the father of the church. He was not just merely a guardian. He said that's easy to find 10,000 guardians, but there's not many fathers. Father means there's a deep commitment. There is deep ownership. There's a deep companionship that with that together. And therefore, when you walk into the church, if you come to the church with a father's heart, no matter how weak that church is, no matter how many problems that church is, you'll be able to give thanks for them, because you see God's in there. And the attitude is totally different. I think that has an important message for all of us. The longer you are in this church, may I say, maybe you experience more disappointment than anybody else. Where is that disappointment coming from? It's because we have certain expectation. The deeper we love a person, the more expectation we have for that person. So therefore, if that person is not performing or act or behave or whatever according to my expectation, I will be disappointed. That part is inevitable. It's true for all of us. But the following part is crucial. When you are disappointed, how do you conduct your behavior and your words? That makes the difference. That sets you aside, like Paul said, are you a guardian or are you a father? That sets you aside whether you are in the leadership or you are a bystander. Because if you become part of the leadership, there's certain freedom you don't have. You don't have the freedom to be cynical. You don't have the freedom to be a complainer. That is what God wants His church. It's the ownership. And with that, you see, I'm when I prepare this message, I'm touched and I'm very amazing at Paul's attitude. He went through great labor and pain to establish the church. And when you read through this book, it's deeply hurt and deep disappointment. But yet, when he write this letter, there's some words are very strong, but you see that. You see the love behind that, and you see that he control himself, he refrain himself from a lot of negativism. Because when he looked at the giftness of that church, he was able to confirm God is at work, and therefore he can remain a God-centered focus with that church. In the year 2010, I hope we all grow together in this respect. This church, with the other two congregations, is the context that is God-given. And within this context, we got to live out in reality, in tangible way. How do we love each other with people who are coming from very different backgrounds, different language background, different cultural background, different body language, and live out that true respect and true love? It itself is a mission field. If we cannot cross that, how can we cross the other line? That is God's church. That is our context. And we ought to approach that context with the heart of a father rather than a bystander. And finally, in verses 8 and 9, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. We see that the church is defined by God's calling, and that calling has a particular content, sanctified, to be holy, together, and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's calling has been confirmed by His giving us gifts to serving together, to build up His church. And finally, what sustained that call? God Himself. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. He will keep you strong. Another translation is, He will sustain you. He will sustain you to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why would God sustain us? The answer is verse 9. Because God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. It's out of his faithfulness he sustained his call to you. It works on an individual level. When you become a Christian, sometimes, you know, you ask that question. I encounter people who come to me and ask, "Pastor, I have some question about being baptized. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, but I have some question, I have some reservation about being baptized. Am I good enough to be baptized? Am I ready?" I only ask one question back. I said, in baptism, who is the main focus? Is that you or the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if it's about us, we have a lot of doubts. We can't even say tomorrow morning when we get up, am I going to be believed? Am I keep on believing? How can you for sure 10 years later you will still believing as of today? Can you say that? I don't think anybody can say that. Then what foundation can we be assured of our salvation? And the foundation is here, because he is faithful and he will sustain you. Now don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean saying that, okay, I'm believing in Christ and 3 months later I stopped and I'm still saved. No, the Bible didn't say that. The Bible didn't say that when you stop believing, you still remain saved. But the Bible is saying that God will sustain you in continuing to believe. God will sustain you so that you will continue to believe in him. You see, his faithfulness is important and is crucial and is almost is irreplaceable. Because if it depends on us, there's no assurance. You and I don't even know what kind of mood that we have tomorrow morning when we get up on bed. That's why the term, we get up on the wrong side of the bed. Right? Someone said, then why don't you go back to bed and get up to the right side? But unfortunately, we can't control that. We don't even know how our mood will be. But the foundation of our salvation is in God. He is faithful. And because of his faithfulness, he will see that you and I will continue to believe, and not only continue to believe, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless or guiltless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God chose you before the foundation of time. And when he chose you, his faithfulness is at stake if you cannot make it to eternity. So because of his faithfulness, he will make sure you will make it to eternity. So God's sovereignty is important, because if God is sovereign, there's nothing in our life can stand between me and him so that I can call upon Lord Jesus Christ's name. There's absolutely nothing in your life, not the darkness in your life, not the sinfulness, not the hidden sin, not the guilt, not the shame, can become an obstacle to prevent you going to Jesus Christ. Except one thing, if you don't want it. And if you don't want it, it just proves that you are not chosen. But God is open, and his heart is for all. So he will make sure there's nothing between you and him that you can come to him, except you don't want it. So you see, if we are saved, it's not because of our merit. But if you are lost, it is our responsibility, because we don't want it in the first place. God is faithful. I just want to end it with my personal story. Some of you heard it before. More than a decade ago, God called me and ask me, press upon my heart, do you want to serve me full time? Actually, it's not do you want to. I want you to serve me full time. I want you to serve me full time. And I found a lot of obstacles. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm a shy person. I don't know how to build new relationships. I feel profoundly inadequate. There's a lot of things in my life that is broken. And I thought these were obstacles. How can you use someone like that? I struggled for a long time. I struggled for 5 years before I answered favorably to God's call. Do you know what makes me say yes? It's not Jesus all of a sudden appear before me. It's Jesus appear before me through my wife. In those 5 years, we struggled so severely. A lot of things, logistic things, financial things, relational things, and finally, who am I? Do I possess all these things to be a pastor? No, none. And I was greatly troubled by that call. And there's an internal tension in me. On the one hand, I would like to embrace that, but on the other hand, there's very terrible thing. You don't have what it takes, and then you walk into that, then you become a disaster. And I, sadly saying, I saw a lot of pastors fail before. There was a so severe, such a struggle. And I thank God for my wife, because one day she walked into, we have a lot of these discussions, but one day, I think she had it enough. And she came and said, you know, I saw that you struggle so severe, and I love you. If you decided so painful that you don't want to pursue that, I will still remain loving you and your wife, and still be your wife. You know that moment? I saw Christ through her. That is Christ's promise. He called me. He doesn't care about whether you have these things, but I call you. And I saw Christ at that moment, and I thought, if Christ looked at me that way, then what is at stake? There's nothing at stake. You're going to be responsible for me because you call me. So within a week, we make a decision. And joyfully testify before you. It has been more than 10 years. And I experienced that faithfulness every day, including 3 years ago when the church called me to the EC to serve among you. And at the time, I'd gone through a similar struggle. I don't have this, I don't have that. But the one who called me, he is faithful. And because of his faithfulness, he will see that his calling will have fulfillment. It applies to you as well. Not necessary to be a minister. God called you, and because of his faithfulness, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how God looked at his church through his eyes. That is how he defined his church. And you see that definition is largely God-centered. He's the initiator of the call. And the content of the call is all about him working in our lives. And he even gives us gifts to confirm that. But ultimately, his faithfulness sustains all of us. That is the church of God. And that is the church you and I should look at here among us in our RCC, in this local church. It is my prayer that this year we grow together as a spiritual family, increasingly understand God's will among us, so that we can serve him together. And we don't look at the church as a place that we can take and go, but we look at it as a place that God called us to be here. And because he called us, and no matter how difficult how inadequate that we gather together as a church. We still have weakness. A lot of church, all the church have their own weakness. But because God is faithful, then we can walk the journey together. Let's bow and pray together. Father, we thank you for your divine call. It is because you call, your church exists. We are more than an organization. We are a group of people that you have called and belong to you. So this morning, we want to rededicate ourselves. We want to rededicate our church, proclaiming that, Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of this church. You are the one who calls us. And I want to pray for everyone among us, especially the leaders, that in this new year, give us a new heart, new attitude. Most importantly, allow us to be thankful for your church. Yes, we have many room to be improved. But God, purify our hearts first. Starting from the leadership, starting from myself, so that your will encounter no hindrance, no obstacles. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because you sacrifice yourself. Therefore, we can be called into your body. May your will be done among us. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen.